Mark chapter 1. I warned Nisha a few minutes ago that I'm going to be needing her verification on my she's going to fact check me. Okay? All right, Nisha, can you tell me what this picture is?
Pie.
Okay. How many of you know this symbol? Okay. Most of us know the symbol. It is the symbol for the mathematical equation of pi, right?
Yes.
Okay. Now, this is where I need you to fact check me. My understanding is pi is the ratio of a circle's circumference to its diameter.
Yes.
So, If you have a circle and all you know is the diameter, you can then, by using this formula, you can know the circumference and vice versa, correct?
Right.
Okay, so I got it right.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. this formula is 3.1459, and it actually continues on past that, but it is most commonly referred to as 3.14, okay? Just so you know. And you may be, in fact, Chris this morning, I said, how are you doing this morning, Chris? He said, I'm a little confused. He said, I don't understand what you're about to do. So why in the world would I start with this symbol talking about pi? Well, it's important because pi is what we call a mathematical constant, right? Or we could say it is an absolute. Mathematicians, from what I did some studying on it, mathematicians do not really know why it works. They just know it works. Is that right? Okay. And the reason I keep asking her is because she is a junior high math teacher, and she deserves a trophy about this big. Anybody who deals with junior hires and survives should get a trophy every year. Just saying. I remember when I was in. But it works every time. It is an absolute. Pi Day, or pi is so important. We have pi is very important. Pi is so important. We celebrate it. We have a Pi Day. Chris, number two. It was about 2 weeks ago.
Yes.
And Chris is like, why are you, you're a little late. And I'm like, well, the point isn't that we're going to celebrate Pi Day. Do you like take pie to school on Pi Day?
I have not in recent years, no.
Okay.
But we do talk about it.
Okay.
I would eat the pie otherwise.
Yeah.
We talk about fractions that way.
You just draw it on the board and cut it up and yeah. But it is so important, literally. In the mathematical world, this is an important day for a lot of people. we live in a world today, I think it's fair to say, that people don't like absolutes. And when we have an absolute like pi, then we celebrate it. Because it's an absolute. But we live in a world today where people want to live their own lives, do we not? Where people literally say, I want to do what I want to do. And as I was preparing for the message today, and I was thinking about Pi Day and all of this, my mind went back to something I read recently. In Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, says, and in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I thought, boy, is that not a description of our world today? Amen. We live in a world where people just want to do their own thing. Pi is this constant in our society, or in our world, that it is undeniable. It is an absolute. It's constant. It's persistent. Now we're going to the English side of my lesson today. Okay, what is the antonym? You know what an antonym is? It's the opposite. Okay. So what is the antonym of consistency?
Chaos.
Okay, it's chaos. It's something that's broken. That's constantly changing. It's chaotic. There's a song in my, I don't know what you call it, in my playlist. That it at the beginning of the song, it asks a question: do you believe the world we live in today is broken? And then in the song, it answers the question, yes, we do. Do we live in a broken world? Do we live in, let me rephrase it, do we live in a chaotic world? Absolutely, we do. Peter describes mankind like this in 1 Peter, and we'll get to Mark here in a minute, just bear with me. Peter describes mankind like this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. And when he's saying this, he's actually quoting an Old Testament passage. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man is like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. And basically, what you can say here is this, and what Peter's trying to tell us, at our best, our flesh will eventually fade away. At our best. We live in a world today of confusion and disarray, and many would say that it is even broken. But what about God? You know, oftentimes we look at the world and we see the problems of the world, right? And we see the confusion and the disarray and all of this stuff. But let me ask you a question. Is God broken?
No.
He is our constant, is he not? He is the one constant in everything that is going on around us. The world may seem broken, but I'm here to tell you it's really not. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. This word peace means to harmony or tranquility. And as I, again, as I was thinking about this and working through this process, is that not what everybody wants, is peace? I mean, we are living in a world where people will pay millions and millions of dollars just for peace. We will go to all lengths to find peace here on earth. The world is confused and looking for peace. But everything is upside down. God is our constant. He's the one thing that we can always count on. I read earlier 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, and I want to read it again, but this time I'm going to include the next verse with it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But, don't you love buts, the word but in the Bible? But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We have within our hands a constant. This never changes. It never changes. The truths that are set forth in this book never change. And the truths that are in this book can be our constant when life is raging around us. And it seems like we live in a world of utter confusion. This book never changes. It is our constant. The Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures, however you want to say it, is our most precious constant that God has given us. Amen. Let me exhort you. Three things here. Read it, love it, and consume it. I don't mean to literally eat the Bible, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Let me illustrate it to you this way. In Job chapter 23, verses 10 through 12, Job says this, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That's an incredible statement for somebody who has gone through what Job had gone through. Verse 11, "My foot hath held his steps. His ways have I kept and not declined." Verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words..." Excuse me. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than necessary food." In essence, what is Job saying here? Talk to me, somebody.
God's word was the most important thing.
God's word is the most important thing in his life. Amen. I used to have a teacher in college. I never liked him very much. No, I'm teasing. But I hated what he would say. He used to say this all the time. "No Bible, no breakfast." I'm like, what a nut. But he was right. I mean, I don't know that in a literal sense, because I don't wake up that quick, you know. I need to get a cup of coffee in me or something, you know. But the principle is simple. It should be a priority in your life. Read it, love it, consume it. The title of my message this morning is "The Power of Truth." The Power of Truth. Let's start reading in Mark chapter 1. In verse 21, "And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out and saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region about Galilee. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, allow me the opportunity to share my heart this morning. And I do ask that you would give me clarity of thought that I might communicate the truths that are so very, very precious. We love you and we thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mark gives us here a description of Jesus visiting the synagogue. Okay, he gets into town and he goes to the synagogue. And my first point this morning is this: the priority. The priority. Look at verse 21. And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. The priority here. We actually see two priorities. The first one is his decision. The first one is his decision. And the word straightway here literally means immediately. So immediately when they got into town, the very first thing that he did was go to church. His first priority was church. Let me say this, and please let me explain before you get critical of me here. Church should be a priority in your life. You say, oh, Pastor, you're just saying that because you like to have a lot of people here to listen to you. No. No. If you really think that, then you don't know me. Okay? That's not my point. My point is this: if it is a number one, if it's a priority with Jesus, it should be a priority with us. But also, Christianity is unique within the world's religions. See, religion teaches you come and you worship the religion. Christianity teaches you come and worship the Son. And when we come to church, it should not be a religious exercise. This should be a personal interaction between you and God. That's why we do church. We don't do church so that we can get a bunch of people and build buildings and complexes and go on TV and make all kind of money. That is not what church should be about. Church should be about a place where you come and you're encouraged to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is why church should be a priority. Worship is an act of celebration. And one of the problems with many churches today is they have taken and they have set aside certain portions of their service as praise and worship. In reality, all of the service should be praise and worship. We should leave here with our hearts full, not because of the entertainment or the music that we've heard, but because of the Word of God burning in our hearts. The Word of God is what changes lives. Not the philosophies of men, not the programs in the church, but it's the Word of God that changes hearts. And that is the thing that we should drive us to make church a priority, so that we are constantly hearing and being taught from the Word of God. I am extremely grateful that the 40-some years that I've been saved, I have learned how to worship God every time I walk through these doors. Not just these doors, any church that I go to. My wife and I, in a few weeks, we're going on vacation. I have a cousin that's dying of Alzheimer's. I'm on the young side of the cousins, and he's on the old side of the cousins. And anyway, he's dying of dementia. And so we're going to probably the last time we get to see him this side of heaven. And so we're going to, he lives up around Portland, so we're going to go up there and see him. And when we're on vacation, we're going to make it a priority to be in church. We've already talked about when we're up there, where are we going to go to church? Church should be a priority in our lives. The second thing that we see here, the second priority we see in here, is this teaching. For some reason, and as a pastor, I don't understand how this happened, but for some reason, when he walked into the synagogue, he went to the ruler of the synagogue and said, "Hey, guess what? I'm preaching this morning." I mean, literally, that would be the equivalent of a stranger walking in our door, coming up to me and saying, "Oh, by the way, I got it today." Now, I don't know about you, but as a pastor, that ain't happening. You know, because especially if it's a stranger. Now, obviously, if it's somebody I know, but this is Jesus was a stranger for the most part. And he walks in and then he starts teaching. We don't know what he taught. We're not told what he taught. But we do know this, that he preached truth. Because the people, let's read it. In verse 22. "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Truth is the thing that changes lives. Truth of this book is what impacts hearts and lives. That is one reason why I try really hard to keep my opinion out of my messages. If during a sermon I am going to give you my opinion, I usually say, "Hey, this is my opinion." I totally separate it. I never want to confuse my opinion and the authority of this book. First Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. This is a declaration, I guess you would say, for pastors. "Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, or being, but being an example to the flock." See, my job is to feed you. That's my job. Not my opinion, but this book. This book is the authority. So we see the priority here. Let's look at the impact. We just read verse 22, but the impact here. The impact here is significant because the word that is used here is an incredible word. It is the word astonished. They were astonished. I looked this word up in my Greek dictionary, and this is what it came up with. This is the definition. To be utterly amazed to such a degree as to nearly lose one's mental composure. That's what this word literally means. How would we say that in 21st century vernacular? It would sound something like this. Jesus blew their minds. Literally. I mean, they walked out of there going, wow. It gets to the point where mentally they couldn't take any more truth. He gave them so much truth. Their brains were on overload. You ever been there? And that is the picture here of this word, that they were astonished. They it was like, wow. They had just never heard anything like that. They were astonished. His authority, he had authority that the scribes didn't have. Now, in this day and time, there were three leaders within the Jewish religion. I don't know about today, but I know then there were basically three leaders within the Jewish religion. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Okay, now I don't have time to get into what all of them did, but one of my commentators wrote this in a description of what scribes did. Okay, so I wanted to share this with you so you kind of get an idea of the responsibility of the scribe in those days. Scribes in ancient Israel were learned men whose business was to study the law, transcribe it, and write commentaries on it. They were also hired on occasion when the need for a written document arose, or when an interpretation of legal point was needed. So these are very highly intelligent men that their job was to know the Word of God. Because not only did they deal with religious matters, but they dealt with legal matters that reference back to the Word of God, and particularly the Law of Moses. Okay? It goes on. The scribes took their jobs of preserving Scripture very seriously. They would copy and recopy the Bible meticulously, even counting letters and spaces to ensure each copy was correct. The commentator went on to say this: we can thank Jewish scribes for preserving the Old Testament portion of our Bible. Now, let me say this. I've been told this. I don't know if it's true. I believe it is, but I don't know if it is. But I've been told that when they came to the word God, they would go and cleanse themselves. They would come back, write the word God, and then they would go cleanse themselves again and come back and continue writing. That's how serious they were about what they did. So in other words, if there was anybody in Jesus' day that should know the Word of God, it would be who? The scribes. Yet the people were astonished by the teachings of Jesus, to the point where they said, he has authority that the scribes do not have. So let's look at the result. Point number three here, the result. We see here an encounter after Jesus teaches. We have an encounter here with a man who is possessed with a demon. So we're going to see two very important results of Jesus' visit to the synagogue here. Two very important. The first one is the casting out of the demon. So here Jesus rebukes the demon and the demon comes out. So, excuse me. So after Jesus finishes his teaching, he encounters this man. He's possessed with a demon. Could you say, do you think it's fair to say that this man's life was a life of confusion? Do you think this man lived a normal life? I don't think so. If we were to look at this man's life, I would assume that we would see a man who lived his life in turmoil and in disarray, if you would. And as I was thinking about this man, again, I wanted to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. So, if God is not the author of confusion, who is? Satan. Satan is. And this man was possessed with a demon, so what his life at best was confused, right? At best. For God is not the author of confusion, but he is the author of peace, is he not? So did this guy have any peace in his life? No. Jesus brings peace into this man's life by casting out this demon. And as I thought about it, I thought, can you imagine this man experiencing peace for the first time in who knows how long? But can you imagine this guy coming and just for the first time being able to sit down and go, oh, wow. Close his eyes and maybe even sleep a little bit. Peace. God is the author of peace. Peace is the one thing that our world is looking for. And they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Oswald Chambers wrote this, "The peace that Jesus gives is never engineered by circumstances on the outside." In other words, I can have peace in the midst of total craziness. When the world is spinning out of control, or at least it looks like it's spinning out of control, I can walk through this world in perfect peace. No matter who's in the White House or who's in the State House, I can live my life in peace. Because my peace is not dependent on anything external. My peace is dependent on Jesus Christ. Amen. Letter B here, the result. And this is really where I wanted to get to this morning. This point here is really the whole message. Look at verse 27. "And when they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, that and they obeyed him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Now this is, please, if you've been sleeping this morning, it's time to wake up, okay? Because, yeah, okay, Meg, wake up. She's going to whack you one of these days. But seriously, this is so important. Please get this. The people did not say, wow, look what he did. That's not what the people said. What the people said is, wow, look at how he did it. He did it with authority. They went from being astonished to being amazed. And there is a difference between these two words, but this word amazement takes astonishment just a little step further. And so Jesus was, they didn't know how to react. They were amazed at what they had seen. The people ask a question here that is really important, and I hope you get a hold of this. It says, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? The truth is this. Jesus taught truth. But the truth that Jesus taught had not changed. Because truth never changes. What was new was the fact that he taught truth. Let me see if I can explain this. What had happened was, the scribes, these religious men, that their job was to know the Word of God inside and out, they had created a religion that had become more consumed with the traditions and the religious exercises than they were the Word of God. And if you read the Old Testament, you see this pattern repeated over and over and over in the New Testament, where the Jewish people would get away from the truth and get into false doctrines. They would get into the for lack of better terms, the philosophies of men. And that they would, like I read earlier in Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. And they would get away from the Word of God. And what caused the astonishment and the amazement of the people wasn't that Jesus brought in some new truth. He just brought in truth. The truth had never changed. The teaching had changed. And the reality is this, please get this. The scribes had the ability to teach with the exact same authority that Jesus did. They just didn't do it because they were more consumed with the traditions and the religious teachings and not the Word of God. It is the power of the Word that changes lives. It is the power of this book, the truths of this book that changes lives. Not religion, not the exercise of anything. And the reason they had no authority to teach to the people was because they were teaching human philosophy and traditions. God help us never to do that. And they went from amazement or astonishment to amazement because Jesus simply taught a constant truth. If you could put that image back up, Chris, I'd appreciate it. Why is pi so important? To mathematicians, it is very important because it is a constant. It's an absolute. It's something that they can always count on in life. And I'm here to tell you, it works every single time. If you have a circle and you want to know the diameter of it, you use this formula and it'll come out every single time. If your life is in turmoil today, I'll tell you, there's a constant in our, that we can have in our lives. It's Jesus Christ and His Word. God has given us the print version of His Word that we can turn to, that we can spend time in, that we can absorb, and that we can, like Job says, it is more important than the food that I eat. It works every time. Let me close with this verse here. Jesus gives us an important words of comfort in John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Or in other words, you're going to live in a world that is in constant turmoil. And I'm here to tell you, you know, we look at the world today and we say, oh, the world is just getting so bad. You know what? The world has been so bad for over 2,000 years. Okay? It just seems like when something happens, it's like, okay, what else could happen? Well, it's been like that for 2,000 years. And it hasn't exploded yet. But in this world, the promise is this: you're going to have tribulation. Life is going to happen. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Are you looking for peace today? The peace is in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I love this verse. It is a constant reminder to me that no matter what is going on, I can have peace in my life. I don't know what you're dealing with specifically this morning, but let me challenge you. If you need peace today, I know where it's found. I know where it's found. Here, Mark, in the book of Mark, we see this exchange that Jesus has in the synagogue with this man and these people that were in the synagogue first, and then the man who was possessed. And at the end, it was like they were so amazed because all of a sudden there was truth that they had never heard. But the simple fact is this, and please get this, the truth had never changed. They just had never heard it. And we hear the truth. We can read the truth. Let it change you from the inside out. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, I do ask that you would challenge us this morning with your word, And Lord, that you would help us to see and to know the need for the Word of God in our lives, that it is the thing that brings peace and that changes lives. And Lord, I do ask that you would guide and direct in our lives and that you would help us to see and to know just how much you do love us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you,